Well, people are afraid of dying. Coronavirus, of course, has brought that to the forefront of our attention. But as the writer C.S. Lewis once explained, disease does not, of course, create death where there was no death before. In fact, we were, of course, already mortal. Disease, he says, quote, simply aggravates the permanent human situation so that we can no longer ignore it. Human life has always been lived on the edge of a precipice. And of course, this fear is not simply of death alone. What lies beyond? Will there be a reckoning? Will we have to give account? And that's a fear because we wonder, is there a fate even worse than death? What would it be like to die unforgiven? Well, in a world fearful of dying, unforgiven, there is wonderful news. And at the heart of that news is this weekend, Good Friday and Easter Day. As our Queen herself put it in her Easter message yesterday, as dark as death can be, light and life are greater. What's essential to realise is those are no mere soothing words to calm a troubled nation. As dark as death may be, light and life are greater. Those words are true in Christ. But how so? Well, we've seen Matthew's gospel is reaching its climax. Jesus in Jerusalem, tensions running high. And last week, at the beginning of chapter 26, we heard Jesus tell his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Well, this morning, we continue in Matthew 26, beginning to read at verse 17. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where would you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, first in this passage, we see Passover preparations. That's verses 17 to 19. Jesus has made plans, and they are now clearly coming together. For him and his disciples to have this Passover meal together. Now, of course, Jesus and those disciples were faithful Jews, and this was Passover time. So it's no surprise, if you like, to see them doing this. Except we might wonder, why does Matthew record it for us? Just as his account is reaching the tension of the climax. And also, why does Jesus think he has so much else on his mind? But he makes sure that arrangements are in place for this meal. And of course, the answer we were told beginning of last week, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is making this very clear connection between Passover and his upcoming death. he's telling his disciples and us, we must remember what happened back in Egypt. Do you remember when the Israelites were slaves? Do you remember that 10th plague was coming on all in the land? And God instructed his people that they were to take a lamb without blemish, kill it, and daub the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts. Only then would those inside be safe. And we'll see as we go on, Jesus explains more fully the connection with his death in a few moments. So Passover preparations. But next, the question is then raised, who would betray? Who would betray? Now, again, we saw last week, Jesus told us the Son of Man would be delivered up. The question is, who would deliver up the Son of Man? And at last week, we saw, didn't we, remember that backroom deal that one of those disciples made with the chief priests? And in fact, all through Matthew's gospel, we've known who it is who would betray. But remember, at this point, the 12 are still unaware. They are oblivious to this plot. Jesus now tells them there in verse 21, as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Hard to imagine really the shock as those disciples would have heard those words. I mean, that very word betray arouses such strong emotions. It was Shakespeare's King Lear who said the treason is worse than murder. Surely the disciples' first instinctive response would have been, who of them could ever do such a thing? But with that, verse 22, they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? Now have a think about this. Why did Jesus say, one of you will betray me? Rather than simply come out and tell everyone who the betrayer would be. The answer must be that Jesus is giving his disciples in the room, as well as us listening today, an opportunity for self-reflection. That is, have we truly grasped the nature of our own hearts? I mean, have we realised how deeply rooted are the instincts for self-preservation, for self-gratification? I mean, have we grasped by this stage in Matthew's gospel that, as Jesus explained the state of the human heart all the way through, he was talking about us, about our hearts. So is it I, Lord? That is, could it be me? Because as we reflect on it, anyone who knows Christ, well, we'll all have had moments, I take it, where we've been adamant, I'll always give everything for Christ. We've believed that and we've meant it. And yet we found when the pressure is on, when other things have drawn our eye, when we want the easier life, when we just want to fit in, we too have left Christ behind. So if you like, there is something of the traitor in all of us. Is it I, Lord? Jesus goes on, verse 23. Jesus answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Notice again, Jesus doesn't tell the disciples who the betrayer is. But again, his words make the point. It is someone so close to him, who even shares a meal with him. And again, it's a challenge for us if we're thinking that because of our involvement in Christian things, surely we could never turn away. Well, think again. Jesus knew one that night would betray him. But again, we're reading this, we think if Jesus knows all this, then why doesn't he simply expose the betrayer? Why doesn't he do something about it? Verse 24, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Now, normally, isn't it, when we hear stories of betrayal, the one betrayed has normally been caught out, caught by surprise, been turned against and then lost control somehow. But not so with Jesus. This is exactly what had been written about for centuries beforehand. But then someone might ask, well, therefore, is the betrayer simply an unwitting pawn, if you like, unable not to act out this part written for him? But again, no, not at all. God is in absolute sovereign control of all things. But at the same time, humanity, we are genuinely responsible for the decisions we take, the actions we perform. We will be held responsible. And this betrayal, well, it simply could not be more serious. Jesus says it would be better for that man if he had not been born. So again, that reminds us that humanity's fears are justified, that it would be a deeply terrible thing to die unforgiven. There'd be nothing worse. And it's Jesus himself who tells us that. Well, then verse 25, Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now we read this knowing that Judas's mind is already made up. He has struck the deal already. And we know he's just looking for the opportunity to hand Jesus over. But whatever else is going through Judas's mind at this point, we can't help but notice the address he uses. Notice he says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Now, Jesus already made clear that any of the 12, any of us was capable of betrayal. We're all sinners. But maybe here's a pointer to the issue for Judas. Remember, the other disciples asked, "Is it I, Lord?" But Judas, disillusioned now with the way Jesus' mission is going, no longer recognizes Jesus as Lord or King, but merely Rabbi. Again, a warning today, maybe even on Easter weekend, that to see Jesus merely as a good teacher who came unstuck is not to see Jesus rightly. So Jesus has spoken these sobering words about Judas. But did you notice there is a glimmer of hope for the other disciples? How so? Well, their address to Jesus, "Is it I, Lord?" did set them apart from Judas. But we are meant to be asking, but how can there be hope? If their hearts, our hearts, are just as turned away, just as capable of rejecting Jesus, what hope can there be? Well, we've already seen the Passover preparations. Now we come to the Passover itself, and we're meant to see here a significant meal. So the meal goes on, verse 26. "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And again, imagine being there. Jesus already dropped the bombshell about the betrayer, but maybe the disciples now thought, well, let's just leave that behind and just get on with the Passover meal together, only for Jesus to say, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, the disciples had heard Jesus predict his death numerous times, even if we know they haven't yet grasped what he was saying. But now, "eat this body," it does sound like cannibalism. I mean, if we weren't so familiar with it, we would be shocked and repulsed. And then Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? Verse 27, "He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood.'" I'm drinking blood. It's Count Dracula. Again, it's gruesome. But it's Jesus himself saying it. He wants us to hear this. He wants us to pay attention, to take it seriously, to grasp what he is saying, and then to respond. So what is he wanting from us? Well, first of all, obviously, Jesus is again drawing our attention to this death. It's no mistake. Instead, we must understand why it was written, why he must die. And more than that, Jesus wants us to know why it's so important. So yes, he institutes this meal. He wants us to remember it at the heart of our Christian life together. Never forget it. But it isn't simply about how we will remember it in the future in the Lord's Supper, important as that is. No, Jesus wants us to realise that we have to feed on this. That is, feed on his death. That is, to benefit from Jesus' death. That is, in the same way that we eat and drink to have life in everyday activities, so we are to find true life, life itself, in this death of Jesus. How so? This is the heart now of the gospel, the good news. How is it that the death of this one man so long ago can determine our eternity? Well, let Jesus tell us as he goes on to explain. Notice how verse 28 begins with a "for." That is, here's the reason. And he sums it up there in verse 28. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, the language here is all Old Testament language from the scriptures. And of course, those scriptures were written so that we would understand this death of Jesus. Let us look at each little bit in turn. First of all, the blood of the covenant. Now, a covenant brings people into relationship. We have the marriage covenant. And the point here is this is bringing into relationship us and our Creator. When God brought his people out of Egypt back in the Exodus, that relationship was then ratified by blood, pointing forward to Christ's blood. This is what makes relationship with our God possible. Then we are told, Jesus says, this blood was poured out for many. It was the prophet Isaiah who explained how God would intervene in our world, solving our deepest need by sending a servant figure. And he would be one who would bring many to God. And earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus picked up on this language when he said that even he, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, then third, we see this pouring out of blood for many was for the forgiveness of sins. This is the new covenant, which was spoken about by the prophet Jeremiah. There was a way in which God could forgive iniquity and remember sins no more. And this is what we've been seeing all through Matthew. Right at the beginning, even at Jesus' birth, we were told he would save his people from their sins. And now by the end of Matthew, we're to realise it's the death that brings into effect all those promises of God. Do you remember, like that lamb back in Egypt, Jesus dies as the ransom for us. It's his blood that covers our sin. All our sin, all our iniquity laid on him. He died the death we deserve, facing the anger of God in our place, so that now we can come to God and find forgiveness. And the point is, this forgiveness can be found nowhere else, which is why Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink, for this is my blood." Jesus, if you like, tasted death for us. He experienced death in full so that we might never have to taste death in full. But instead, if you like, we taste Jesus' death for us, his body, his blood. That is, we accept his death. We put our hope in it. We depend on it. And as we taste Jesus' death, we receive the life that he gives. What does that achieve? Well, it brings us to our final verse, verse 29, where Jesus says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, again, our familiarity with these words can dull our senses of what Jesus is saying here. We've just heard him talk at length about his imminent, inevitable, necessary death. But here he speaks of life beyond. First of all, he says there is a Father's kingdom. And that's the point, isn't it? Jesus is God's promised king, the king of God's kingdom. And death will not be able to hold him because sin will be defeated. Jesus will rise. All authority in heaven and on earth is now his. He is that glorious Son of Man. Do you remember? Prophesied by Daniel, he has an everlasting dominion over all peoples, a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And then the wonder of the good news is that in that kingdom, he won't be alone. One of the toughest challenges, I guess, for many of us during this lockdown is that we simply miss, don't we, being with others. Yesterday was a long-awaited day here in Hackney, because at long last Victoria Park was reopened. But there was lots of stern publicity telling us this wasn't so that we could gather with others. It was simply for our daily exercise. There were posters that said, "We will meet again, but not yet." Well, the Old Testament described a glorious, wonderful messianic banquet, the king with his people. Jesus spoke of it earlier in Matthew's gospel, of how many would come from east and west to recline at table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And now here he is on the night before his death. Jesus is looking forward to that day when he will drink again of the fruit of the vine with you. That is, with his disciples, with his people, with us. We are sinners. We are so feeble in our commitment to Christ. We certainly don't deserve a place at his table. And yet that is why he died. That is why he gave his body and shed his blood for us, for our forgiveness, because Jesus wanted us there with him. I'll lead us in a prayer as we close. Our Father, we do praise you for this love of the Lord Jesus towards us. We praise that he willingly went to this death, pouring out his blood for our forgiveness. We do thank you that he defeated death, dying the death we deserve, to give us life, that we might be with him forever. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.